Hi, I'm Pastor Bob. You're about to dig into the fruit of the Active Word Broadcast Ministry. And it's our heart, it's our hope to help you grow in the knowledge and understanding of who Jesus is and the work that God wants to do in your life. Now, if in fact we can serve you better, we'd love to know. Drop us a line. Hey, pick up the phone, give us a call, because it's our goal. Now, hey, enjoy. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name once again. We're so thankful and grateful we can. In moments like these, you can adjust our head and certainly you can alter our heart. And that's why we're here. We need change. We long for a walk with you that is deeper and closer. We gather in your name to accomplish that. You are also very desirous of something that's more than religiosity or churchianity. You sent your son and he died on a cross for a relationship. And now we can seize that. Now we can have that. So we thank you for it. We ask that you prepare our hearts to experience you with an intimacy that comes from you. Thank you for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I pity the fool. It's true. Why? Well, because, you see, the fool is so sad. Somebody that contaminates their character, ruins their reputation, wrecks their witness by choice. By choice. You see, unlike the ignorant, the dictionary defines, one that doesn't know, the fool actually does know, but chooses to do something different. Yeah, he fails or neglects to apply or use, or practice, or employ what he knows he ought to do. No better picture than the man we now see, Samson. Yes, you're familiar with that name. He, a real he man, with a real she weakness, falls apart in the format of a fool. It's Judges chapter 16, starting in the fourth verse. We read, afterward it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Zorak, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him, find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we might bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you, in a newer translation, $1,000. Verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. Pause right there, your attention, please. Guys, underline verse 6. If a woman wants to know how you can be bound and afflicted, may not be a special date after all. In fact, in a newer translation, she says this, why are you so strong? I don't think anyone could ever capture you. Oh, he's getting worked, man. She's playing right into the private part of his heart that is very, very weak. Yes, Samson, a he-man with a she-weakness, he knows it. He knows he's weak in this area. He knows he's weak in this area. Why do I know that? Because he had woman problems in chapter 14. He has women problems in chapter 15. He's with another woman in the first few verses of chapter 16. And now, once verse 4 starts, it's another woman. It's his weakness. Even though it's his weakness, even though he has choices, he chooses not to act upon the good grace, the wonderful wisdom that God gifts and grants so graciously. No, instead, verse 7, Samson said to her, well, if you bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I'll become weak like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought her up 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried. She bound them with them. Now, please note verse 9. There were men lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Pause right there. Come on back. You're tempted to read further. I'm here for one reason, to teach you the text. Please, come on back. They didn't know the secret of his strength. No, they don't know. You see, I know some of you with a Sunday school background have this picture in your mind. Samson, he looks a lot like the California governor. He looks a lot like your SmackDown superstar. No. It can't be that Samson's strength is in his physical ability. It's not like he's got these big biceps or these protruding pecs. No, if it was that way, well, we'd know the secret to his strengths. He's got a membership at Bally's. We don't have to find out what the secret of his strength is. No, he works out 8 hours a day. No, the very fact, I'm convinced, we don't know the secret of his strength. He looks like any other guy. You see Samson on the street and it's like, this guy's like 5'9". And a half. In heels, 5'10". Probably about 160 pounds. Thinning on the top. To look at him, just first glance, he doesn't look that unique, that special at all. But he has been anointed and appointed by God. He has secret strength you know not of. So everyone wants to know, how's he so strong? How's he so strong? How's he so strong? So the Philistines get together. They, "Hey, Delilah, help us out. We want to know the secret of his strength because we would like to take it away." Christian, listen. Every man, every woman has a Delilah waiting in the wings to take away their spiritual strength. I don't know your Delilah. It doesn't have to be a woman. It's just a preoccupation with something that's not holy. And it wants to whittle you away. It wants to weaken your will. It wants to bring you to a point where you were strong, you're now weak. And the fool will participate in the process. The fool will. Oh, look, verse 10. Delilah said to Samson, "You've mocked me, told me lies. Now please tell me with what you might be bound." Newer translation reads it this way. "You're making fun of me. Please tell me, how can you be captured?" Very obvious, very clear. Yet, when you are playing with fire and you're about to be burnt, you're convinced, no. Not you. So you continue to play? Verse 11. He said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I shall become weak like any other man." Therefore, Delilah took new ropes, bound him with them, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke off his arms like a thread. Pause right there this time before you go to verse 13. A New Living Translation in verse 12 has a word you need to write down in your margin. It's this word, listen, again. This is not the first time. And I would tend to think, if I had a date with a girl, she's in her room, I come in, and find out after the fact there were men hiding in the room waiting to bind me up and test my strength. The next time I go to her house, I come in her room, I'm going to look around the house. Those guys still here? Anybody here this time? You got a guy hiding anywhere? I know what you did to me last time. If she asks the same thing, this time I'm going to go, "I remember that question. A few verses ago you asked me that and it didn't end with a pretty picture. Why are you asking me that again?" Again. Again and again and again and again. There needs to be that part of your heart where the enemy is up to no good. Suddenly you see, hey, something's happening here. But why not? There's a sentence, a saying, love is blind. I say, if love is blind, lust is stupid. Because look what happens next. Verse 13. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me with what you might be bound with." And he said to her, well, if you weave 7 locks of my head into the web of a loom. Yeah, a loom. Now, before we go any further, I did a little encyclopedia search on a loom. The smallest loom dating back to that date I could find is a 4x6, 4 foot by 6 foot wooden contraption that weaves carpet and or tapestry. I see the guy's playing, but now he's a bit bizarre. What's that? Freshly dried ropes. Freshly dried ropes, that's right. A second time, new ropes. New ropes that have never been used. Third time, a loom. Yeah, that's pretty good. A loom. Put my head in the loom. Now, here's the point. He thinks he's playing with her. She is playing with him. Did you understand that right now he thinks he's pretty sharp, pretty smart? A loom, babe. And she's saying, I'm one step closer to shaving your head. I'm one step closer to getting what I want. And how does the enemy work? Well, please, I'm going to spare you the frustration of emailing me and I sending you back an email saying that's not what I meant. I'll say it to you ahead of time. The way we see the enemy work in Delilah, keep in mind, it's a woman, but Delilah right now is partnering with demons. Guys, there are women who sometimes, well, take a look what happens next. Verse 14, so she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he woke from his sleep, pulled the batten and the web from the loom. Then she said to him, how can you say, I love you, when your heart's not with me? You've mocked me 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies. And it came to pass, watch this, here's how the enemy works. She pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. Can't take it anymore. I'm a really strong man. I can lift gates from the city above my head. I can conquer men with the jawbone of a donkey. But one woman, every day. What do you want to know? Secrets of my heart, I'll tell you. Got to tell you now. And you're thinking it's like waterboarding or like it's torture. It's like all she's doing is, honey, please, I need to know that secret. 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 Honey, please. Now, again, the reason I'm saying in a very tactful way, sisters, she's working together with demons. If you see this as a format to follow to get what you want, in other words, if you go, all I have to do is pester him every day and press him till he's vexed to death. That's how I get it. No, this is the enemy at work. Please, I see her gentle, quiet spirit suddenly rise to this militant force. But it's a point worth reckoning. How's that? Men have incredible power and authority, but women have incredible influence over that authority. It's an amazing thing to consider, but that a man in ministry who enjoys great success can forsake it all because of his weakness with a woman. Verse 17, he told her all his heart. No razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I'll become weak like any other man. When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and told, calling for the Philistine, saying, come up once more. He has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. She lulled him to sleep on her knees, called for the man, had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. She began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke from his sleep, and he said, and no sadder verse in the whole book of Judges, I will go out as before and other times and shake myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. And the Philistines took him, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. Toggle with me from Judges 16 to Ecclesiastes 10 and 1. Dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give out a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart is at his right hand. A fool's heart at his left. Even when a fool walks along the way, he lacks wisdom and he shows everyone that he's a fool. Your attention, please. What is that? There are consequences to your foolishness. Consequence number one, it will impact, influence, it will affect your position. That's the first word, position. Position, yeah. Please, toggle from Ecclesiastes 10 back to Judges 16 and look at the last half of the last verse in that chapter. It's verse 31. Go there. Judges 16 and 31. Look at the last sentence in verse 31. Here's what it says. It says, and he judged Israel for 20 years. Did you know Samson was a judge? You know, a judge like a judge. I mean, it's the book of Judges. Judge after judge, ruler after ruler, leader after leader. It's a book of judges. Those who enjoyed authority and honor, they were men that were dignitaries in their community, well respected by the general populace. This is a man who 20 years of his life, dedicated and faithful. But his weakness with women, he says goodbye to his position. And when you contrast verse 31 with verse 21, you see he is now blind, bound, and burdened. Blind. I submit to you, when you begin to play around with foolishness, you will lose your vision. You'll not be looking into the future. A Christian has such sights on future, he's even looking into eternal life. Some of the things I'm doing today, I'm doing in light of eternity. I'm looking that far into the future. When you are bound by foolishness, your addictive behavior only looks presently. It only looks right now. It looks at what you want to satisfy your need. And no matter how you have to get it, you will get it. You lose your vision. Two, he's bound. Bound. He bound to a wheat wheel. He's going around and around and around in circles. And as he goes around and around and around in circles, he loses his direction in life. When I play with foolishness, point A to point B to point C to point D, no, that's not what happens. What happens is I stay at A. And I feel very disappointed that I'm stuck at A. And whenever you feel like you're at this stage in your life where, why can't I seem to get any further? Why do I feel like I'm just kind of stuck right here? Why doesn't it feel like everyone else is progressing in their life and everyone is doing something with their life, but I still feel like I'm stuck in? You went to your high school reunion. And so many of the kids in your class, they have started to do something with their life. You may feel in your own life, I've done something, but it doesn't really feel like success. It doesn't really feel like it's amounting to anything at all. Going around and around and around, playing with foolishness, lose your direction. He's blind, he's bound, he's burdened. He's got the weight of the work of a wheat wheel. And as he goes around and around and around, he's somebody else's slave. Can I say, when you play with foolishness, your daily duties seem meaningless and mundane? And what happens in my life when I play with foolishness? Four church services? Oh man, I got four services. And I see people in the hallway. People, there's so many people at this church. I start to avoid you. I don't want to see another person. That's when I'm playing with foolishness. When I have my mind with me, I can't wait to spend time with you. And I look forward to every single service. Now that's not to say when at the 12:30 I show the video, I don't like you anymore. The point I'm making is this. You mess with foolishness, and whatever it is that you do, it will become a drudgery. Frustrating. Oh, man, more laundry. These kids, they got socks, they got underwear. Yeah, kids have socks and underwear. When did it suddenly become that bad? Oh, just because something's happening. You're playing with foolishness. Maybe you're reading some romance novel, and in the novel, this girl continues to jet set from this place to another place, and it's just love and romance, and everyone's caring for her, and you're playing around with that foolishness. You set down the book, and now you look at socks. Socks.
underwear, kid.
What have you been doing? Get your nose out of the romance. That's a fantasy. That's a fiction. Isn't that true?
What do you mean?
I mean, someone's messing with your mind. And why do they want to mess with your mind? Well, you think about why he wants to mess with your mind when it comes to your position. Your position. I have a position. I have a rank. I have a reputation. I have a witness in Broward County. He wants to mess with that. Why? Whether you're a pastor or a CEO or a CFO or you're a politician that represents an entire state, it shouldn't surprise you. These men who fall, these men who fail, all at the top of their game. When a CEO makes foolish decisions with the accounting department of his corporation, you look on and you go, how could he do that? When a politician messes around with a bid and a contractor is able to buy him off for how much money? When a senior pastor of a megachurch finds himself making decisions where after the fact, when they hit the front page, everyone in his congregation is aghast. You're surprised by that? This nationally known pastor, I know him. And I've followed the story over the last weekend. I read on the internet this morning, now, conversations with congregants, the article closes this way. We all hope that they were lies. Said church member, we have to move forward now. This doesn't mean what our pastor has accomplished here is any less. No, we're reminded, she says, the farther up you are, the more a target for Satan you are. Amen. It's just true. And again, it's not just the pastor. So you scratch your head and you say, why is that? These people in top positions at the very, very peak of their career find themselves questioning. I mean, with the kind of temptation that, oh, I understand it completely. Here's why. Remember who it is that I'm against. I'm against someone who's so filled with pride, who so loves power, that for anyone else to get the attention he wants, he'll take them down. You see, it's not just, although it is a spiritual battle. Practically speaking, the enemy hates my guts because I'm enjoying authority and he does not have a right to access the decisions I make. Now, he used to have full control of my life. But he doesn't anymore. I told him, you have no power of my life. I'm enjoying power and authority, and I don't want you attached to it. He hates that. So he said, wait a second. Power being exercised, authority being used, and I'm not a part of it. I got to take Coy down. Now, it's why you need to pray for your politicians. It's why you need to pray for your corporate executives. They touch and affect the economic side of life. It's why you need to pray not just for your senior pastor. I would imagine I get a lot of prayer because I am so visible. Pray for every pastor on our team. Why? Because every one of them is vitally important to the success of this ministry. I don't do this on my own. All of us need prayer. But when you recognize that the position is at stake, you sit back and you go, wow, playing with foolishness? He might lose his position? Yeah. And in your mind, back to Ecclesiastes 10, he says, it's like perfume that is now putrefied because flies are in the ointment. And what is that all about? Well, it's easy. Here's why. In those days, they didn't have Yankee candles. So you can't stick a little cinnamon. Oh, that smells so good. Or a little lilac. Oh, I like that. No. What you had is you had a bowl of oil that was pressed from the fruit or from the seed, and you stuck it up on the shelf. Now, because it's an arid environment, and because the climate is certainly something where windows, we don't have them. It's open and free to anybody that flies in, bzz, looking for moisture, lands in my oil, and the fly says, eek, I'm stuck, can't go anywhere. I'm dead. All it takes is a little while. Evaporation brings down the oil, and now we've got a bowl of dead flies. So you're walking through your living room, and you go, where's that cinnamon? Oh, that's not cinnamon. Excuse me. Oh, I'm sorry. Something happened. My oil's been replaced with flies. Fly corpses. Fly death. Oh, that stinks. Now, here's the point. Perfume is a public decision. Do you understand that most of the time when you put on perfume, it's for someone else? You put on deodorant for yourself. But perfume we put on for somebody else. Now, here's why I know that. Because my son's at the perfect age where, quite honestly, a year ago, he liked his smell. He liked the smell in his room. I'm a boy, Dad. In fact, he has a snake, and it eats rats. And the other day, it let its rat sit there for a day or so, and the heat lamp's cooking the dead rat. And Diane goes, "What is that smell?" Christian said, "It's a boy's room, Mom. Boy's room smells like dead rats." And what? Again, kids don't care. But when you, as a small boy, suddenly recognize the opposite sex. "Hey, Dad, can I borrow a little of that cologne in your bathroom?" "Excuse me? That smells pretty good." "Yeah, I remember those days, splashing on a little high karate." "Little English leather, little Aramis. Come on, I'm dating myself, right, guys?" "Yeah." "Get a little closer." "Yeah." "Then a little gray flannel after that." "Oh, yeah. And the cologne of today." "Oh, you know what I'm talking about." Why? Because it's a public thing. I wear cologne every day. It's a public thing. Your reputation is a public thing. It's either going to be sweet or sour. If you want it to be sour, play the fool, and what happens? Fly after fly after fly, and now someone says your name, and what happens? "Well, right now I pray that when someone says my name, the smell is sweet." "Oh, Pastor Bob, yeah, he's a good guy." No, don't do that. Why? Indecision, or rather indiscretion after indiscretion. Say my name and, "Oh, he stinks. Here's why." No, you don't want that. Playing the fool, playing with foolishness, he says, it'll affect your position. But that's not all. Go back with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. This time it's verse 5. He says, "There's an evil I've seen under the sun, as an error proceeding from the ruler." Now that's the key to understanding 6 and 7. In verse 5, this is a decision rulers are making, leaders are making. "Folly," verse 6, "is set in great dignity, while the rich sit in a lowly place. I've seen servants on horses, while princes walk on the ground like servants." What's happening here? Next word, if you're a note taker, it's foolishness affects, impacts, influences your perception. Your perception. Keep in mind, Samson was a Nazarite. What does that mean, he's a Nazarite? Well, he grows up with the perception he is a covenant kid. His mom made sure that he never cut his hair. That's what you did if you were a Nazarite. He didn't touch grapes or drink wine. That's what you did if you're a Nazarite. You don't touch dead animals or dead people. That's what you did as a Nazarite. You go, "Bob, Nazarite vow means what?" Well, think about it. You don't cut your hair. In a world where everyone is shorn short, when you have your hair just, wow, it's flowing, everyone looks on and says, "What is that all about?" And you have an opportunity to testify. That's about the Lord. I have a covenantal relationship with God. I am in covenant with the King of Kings. You see the idea? It's the same way some of you have a Calvary sticker, a fish on the back of your car, or you wear a Christian t-shirt. It's your outward way of saying something's happening on the inside. Now that's the hair. The no grapes, no wine. The Bible says it this way. "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, making melody in your heart." You see, the reason the Nazarite wasn't allowed to drink wine or even eat grapes or, in that day, have a bowl of Raisin Bran. Are you serious? I can't do what? I'm saying no foreign spirit. No foreign spirit. He is supposed to be linked to God's Holy Spirit, and nothing else is supposed to taint his thoughts or his decisions. Well, then what about the touching the dead animals? I still don't get that part, or touching dead bodies. Christian, in New Testament teaching, we believers are those who are alive in Christ. And the Bible likens someone who does not know Jesus to, listen, a dead man walking. Literally, the Bible says that. Although they're alive, they're dead in their trespasses and sins. So we as Christians who are alive are supposed to hang with live people. And yeah, although you come in contact with dead people, the connection to people who are not living with the Lord, well, the kind of touch that says, "I'm now a part of this person's death," no. You were dead in your sins and trespasses. Now you're alive in Christ. Live for the Lord. Now it's interesting. Here's why. He, Samson, grows up with this perception he's a Nazarite, a kid of the covenant. But as you watch his life, you will see him play with a dead animal. You'll see him go near where wine and grapes are produced and reproduced. And you'll see him have real problems with women. You see, there is in Samson's life this continual compromise. So when he finally falls, quite honestly, the people who are closest to him say, we kind of expected that. What do you mean you kind of expected it? Well, we've been watching his life, and for a long time, with the women, with the wine, you know, with his witness, it's just not what it's supposed to be. Why didn't you say something? Oh, here's why. When it comes to perception, once your perceptor or discerner is broken, you are now going to make those foolish decisions, even if someone, an angel of God's grace or an angel of his mercy, comes across your path and gives you an opportunity to do something different. Now you've had that happen in your life. I know you have, because I've had it happen in my life. I remember when I decided to quit smoking. I went out and bought a pack, and I'll never forget this, because sometimes you still see those same things. I bought a pack, but now I don't have any lighter. I don't have any fire, so I got to find some fire. I had taken the lighter out of my car just to take away temptation, so now I'm going to find fire, and I turn to somebody after I leave the store, and I go, hey, do you have matches? I just bought a pack of cigarettes, and here's what he said. He said, no, I quit smoking. I know it's not good for you. I gave it up. Now, I had said the same thing the day before. God is using someone in my life to say what I should be doing. That's cool. I bought a cigarette, and now God's got an angel of his grace saying, I quit. You should quit. That's great. I still want fire. What am I saying? I'm saying you can go to Blockbuster Video and be looking up and down the aisles and see the front cover of a DVD and, ooh. That's pretty racy. Why? Well, if you're not looking at the magazines you used to look at, now that's the only thing that looks that way. It's an opportunity for you. Look around and... Hey, Pastor Bob, is that... Yeah, it's me. Lassie, go home. Bob, go home. Okay, bye. Love you very much. Goodbye. Say, yeah. Here's why that's important. It was the Iran-Contra hearings. Years ago, Oliver North is on the stand. That night he leaves. He swings by a video store. He picks up a video. Reporters go to the store and find out what video he rented. I go back and forth between two Blockbusters. More than half the time, the kids behind the counter know who I am. Why? It's important I think about what I'm renting. Somebody can see it. You say, well, no. They can only see the last couple of ones. They can't see your whole history. You had to check?
Well, I mean, you know, history on my computer, I wiped that up.
Somebody's got a record somewhere. No. Nobody's got a record. Once you go ahead and clean it, nobody... No, somebody has a record somewhere. No, Bob, they don't. Someone has a record somewhere. Yeah, but that's just, I mean, that's God and he understands. I mean, it's not here on earth. You see when your perception is broken? You don't care that God knows and is aware, but you care about man. But if you erase man's record, you're okay, right? No, that's what foolishness does. Foolishness affects your perception, so you go to a place you ought not go. It's interesting, but, and please take note, in Judges 16:4, when he goes to the valley of Zorak, the word Zorak means land of the red grape. This is a guy who took a Nazirite vow. You understand he's not supposed to go near grapes, and now here he is with his walking stick in his bag, and he says, welcome to the land of the red grape. And he's on his way to meet Delilah. Delilah, whose name means head of hair and bucket. Her name means bucket. Bucket as in kick the bucket. Samson, don't make a better choice. Foolishness affects your position, your perception. Back with me this time, chapter 10 and verse 4. We'll link 4 to 8, 9, and 10. If the spirit of the ruler rises against you, don't leave your post. For conciliation pacifies great offenses. He who digs a pit will fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall will be bitten by a serpent. Whoever quarries stones may be hurt by them. He who splits wood may be endangered by it. If the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. But wisdom brings success. Let me summarize those few verses with just one sentence. Don't work harder, work smarter. You've heard that before. And that's exactly what Solomon's submitting. When you're a fool, however, what happens? Well, I pulled verse 4, linked it to 8, 9, and 10, because all of it has to do with your, and here's the next word, your progress, your progress. Your progress. Verse 4 reads this way in a newer translation. If your boss gets angry, don't quit. Be nice, and it'll pacify his spirit. Be nice. A fool, his boss gets mad, he gets mad, and he quits his job, a job he needs. He said, don't do that. In the same way, he then continues in verse 8 and says, you know, if you dig a hole, you'll fall into a pit. You know, if you break down a wall, you're going to get bit by a serpent. No, you won't. Yeah, you will. No, you won't. If you, and here's the key, if you use caution. You see, progress is progress if you're smart, if you're wise, and if you're taking time to think through the things you're doing. Samson fails. Why? He does not see Delilah as a point of weakness. He sees her as a point of strength. He thinks he's so in control and such a man of the hour, I can handle Delilahs in my life. And here's what I know to be true. A.W. Tozer wrote, an unguarded strength is a double weakness. Now, what does that mean, an unguarded strength is a double weakness? It means where you're strong, if you don't protect that, if you don't make sure you're staying strong, your confidence in your strength becomes a greater weakness in your life. I'll give you an example. I'm a passionate communicator. It's not unusual for you to hear me say in this tone, with this kind of fire, how much I care. There is, from time to time, a mistake made when I'm on the phone. And now somebody can't see me, and I start sharing. And last week I said to somebody, well, I mean, what's your point? Well, why'd you raise your voice? Well, I'm not raising my voice. I'm just saying, like, well, what's your point? But it sounds like you're mad. I'm not mad. Now, here's the deal. I'm talking on the phone the same way I'm talking right now. Here, you see me, and you go, that's Bob. He's in the pulpit. Well, I'm not that different in real life. You know what I mean? It's not like here I am going, now please understand this. It's very important. And when you see me away from the pulpit, would you please understand? It's really important. So here's the deal. I've had to guard my strength, understanding my weakness. And I've had to say to people sometimes on the phone, hey, if it sounds like I'm passionate, I am. This is really important to me. And you're not understanding this. If it sounds like I'm loud or if it seems like I'm up, I mean, I just care a lot. I apologize. Let me bring it down. And I have to be sensitive to that. Well, here's the deal. Samson is known as a strong man. But if he doesn't guard his strength, he becomes incredibly weak. It's like you as a businessman making these snap leadership decisions. And you do that, why? Well, because you're just so smart, because you're the leader, because you're the boss. So you walk down the hallway and go, I need that done right now. Will somebody take care of that? I need that done right now. Can you take care of that now? As a leader, if you're known for your quick snap decisions, that may be good for a season, but be careful. Why? Your strength becomes your weakness. And now you go to make one of those snap, quick decisions. Hey, take care of that. Somebody says, well, can I don't want to hear any back talk. I said, take care of it. Well, can I tell you though, sir? No. Did you understand? And now everybody goes, he's a fool. How did he become so foolish? He took a strength, but he made it all about him rather than all about, wow, I've been given a platform. I've been given a position. I've been given, well, now you don't progress. Why? Well, because you've slowed the progression by failing to see that when it comes to this part of your heart where you assume that, there is no caution. Where caution is due, you've thrown it to the wind. And now, yes, you take down a wall, there is a snake. Yeah, you dig a hole, you'll fall in the pit. Why? You're not thinking anymore. You're not thinking anymore. Please, watch the progress. Foolishness will affect it. Number 4, we bring it up to verse 11. Serpent may bite when it's not charmed. Babbler's no different. The words of a wise man's mouth are gracious, but the lips of the fool shall swallow him up. The words of his mouth begin with foolishness. The end of his talk is raving madness. Now please, we're going to come back to 13. A fool also multiplies words. No man can know what is to be. Who can tell him what will be after him? The labor of fools wearies them, for they don't even know how to go to the city. What's happening? Verse 13, it's a matter of his perspective. Now, this is different from perception. Perspective is how you view or how you judge. You start with a false premise. You build from there, and it only gets worse. False premise. Did you see Samson start with, hey, dried bowstrings? He starts with dried bowstrings. He ends a loom, a 4x6 wooden weaving machine, the top of his head. You look on and you say, pal, what happened? What happened? Again, it's not his perception, it's his perspective. He failed to understand how silly he looked, how bizarre his behavior had become, and that he'd actually think to her, yeah, I'm going to tell her a loom, I'll get away with that. Oh, how sad. Here's why. He's laying down while he's sleeping on her lap. She takes 7 strands, weaves them, and now she says, Samson, Philistines are parted. Now, he gets up, and I have to have this in my brain because I think this way. I see him get up, and now there's this 4x6 huge loom kind of locked into his head, and he's got this look like, ah! At that very moment, I'd like to have somebody with a Polaroid and then show it to him. Samson, can I show you how stupid you look right now in the middle part of chapter 16? Because here's why. Come verse 21, you're going to lose your eyes. You're going to be walking around in circles, and you will be somebody else's slave. Can I show you right now how stupid you look? You got to understand. They call it intervention. It's when family members and friends sit you down and say, you don't know how foolish you look. Your alcoholic addiction has cost us all. And you look on and you get a picture of yourself. Now, it's an interesting footnote to consider, but there's this website, and I'm not recommending it, but smokinggun.com. You can go on and see everyone's mugshot. And what's interesting is you'll see some Hollywood stars, and next to their photo of when they were last arrested is a photo of their last glamour shot. You know what I'm talking about? So you have some famous person, and there they are in the 8x10 with the hairdresser and all the makeup. And then right next to them is that picture of the mugshot after they're arrested for DUI. And you look at the two of them, and you go, you know what? I bet you wish somebody would have showed you this picture, and you would have seen it and said, oh, God, how did I let this happen? I pray God shows me my foolishness in some picture form, and that I actually see where I'm at right now so that I don't take it one step further. Again, the loom look is out of fashion. He sees it just before he fails forever. And it's too late at the end of the chapter. The loom look should be enough for him to go, hey, Samson, get a grip, dude. Did you see what just happened? She got you so close to stupid failure. You ought to wake up and smell this and know your reputation is at stake. It's starting to stink, but it's really going to smell by the end of this book. Did you understand that, Samson? Something should wake him up. But the problem is when you're playing around with foolishness, your position, your perception, your progress, your perspective, they're all affected, they're all changed. And now, it may be too late. How's that? It's Ecclesiastes chapter 10. This time, verse 16, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles. And your princes feast at the proper time. What's the proper time to feast? He says this, for strength, not for drunkenness. The proper time to feast is when you need fuel, not for fools. Because of laziness, the building decays, and through idleness, hands of the house leaks. Feast is made for laughter. Wine makes merry. Money answers everything. Don't curse the king, even in your thought. Don't curse the rich, even in your bedroom. For a bird of the air may carry your voice, and a bird in flight might tell the matter. Your attention, please. He said, be very careful with your mouth. Your mouth, there's a greater and more important point. Last word. Foolishness will affect your priorities. Your priorities, it will. And here's what will happen. Feasting will only be not for strength. It'll be for frivolity. Oh, yeah, hey, time to party, party, party. And you're consuming food that only satisfies your cravings and urges, but you're not eating right. So now it's affecting the way you get up in the morning and the way you go to bed at night. Priorities. This is time for Bible study. And although I started the announcement time by saying, hey, how many of you weren't here last week? And we all kind of laughed to see all the hands. Let me say to you quite sincerely, in some ways, if you're consistently inconsistent, that should be an embarrassment to you. It should be something where you go, man, I miss a lot of church, and that's not a good thing to do. Why? Here's why. Jot it down. Reference for homework. It's 2 Samuel 11 and 1. 2 Samuel 11 and 1. It reads this way in the New International Version translation. It says, in the spring, when kings go to war, David sent Joab, his mighty men, and the whole Israelite army. In the spring, when kings go to war, David sent Joab. David's the king. He's supposed to be going to war. I know, it's so hard to go to war every year. In the spring, kings go to war. This year, I'm taking off. Joab, will you do war for me and send all the guys out of town? Okay, is everybody out of town? Okay, I see the last horse and rider. Okay, what am I going to do? It's just me in town. All the guys are gone. It's just me and all the women. Oh, that's right. It's me and all the women. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11, he now walks out on his rooftop, and it's like he has the equivalent of his own remote control. And, oh, it's nighttime, and the women are, oh, there's Mary. Ooh, Mary, Mary. Her husband's out of town. Oh, look, look, there's Karen. Oh, man, she is just, oh, there's a woman bathing. She bathing? Bathsheba? Yeah. And he doesn't touch the remote. He just sets that one down. Hey, somebody get me a, my drink. Bring it here. Watch this. Ooh, man, she is one good looking. Where is her husband? He should be, oh, that's right, I sent him to war. That's right, I sent him to war. Oh, this is so cool. David, and I'm sure at that point in time, there's a little small voice whispering to him, Dave, what are you doing? You should be at war. I wish, and I have said this before, that I could take a little small pill, like pop it in my mouth, and I become really tiny, and I can hop in your pocket or be in your purse. And whenever you're about to do something dumb, you can take church with you. Take Bob with you, you know? So right now you're driving home, and here's what's happening. You're thinking about your foolishness. You're thinking about some guy you used to date, and you're thinking, you know what? I should call him and tell him. It's over. Over for good. That's what I should do. And here's what I would say. He hasn't called you for a while. You don't have to call him. But here's what the other voice will say. The other voice will say, but this is a serious decision you're making, and you're deciding to just tell him. You're spiritual. You don't want him in your life anymore. Just lay it out. Just tell him the truth. Just make it clear. And you go to pick up your cell phone. You're still in your car. And now the little voice comes from the purse again. Hey, don't do that. You don't need to call him again. He doesn't care. He hasn't talked to you for months. Leave him alone. I know, but I just want to tell him I'm spiritual. I want to tell him he's out of my life for good. I just want to tell him. No, that's really dumb. That's really foolish. Or a businessman ready to sign on the dotted line. It's some kind of deal that he knows. And I pop out of his top pocket. Hey, don't sign that. No, 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 no. That's not good. You know. Now, I don't know how my voice suddenly became that of Tattoo from Fantasy Island, but some of you are too young to know that character. Hervé Villechaize. Here's my point. I pop my head out and I go, hey. Now, some of you are going, Bob, your illustration is really kind of silly and absurd once again, and you're bordering foolishness. No, 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 no. Here's why. God has seen fit to send you his Holy Spirit, not in your pocket or in your purse, but in your heart. And he's trying to talk to you all the time so you're not a fool. The problem is sometimes we hear his voice start to speak and we turn the volume up on our stereo. Oh, it's God telling me not to call him. Turn it up. Hey, I was just thinking, I'm going to tell you that it's over between us, and I don't know if you've been thinking we're still on, but we're not. I know you still like me. Well, where do you want to meet? We could talk about this spiritual decision I've made in my life. Don't. By God's good grace, he's given us his Spirit so we can live a prioritized life. Not play the fool. Go to church, man. Give with joy and freedom and serve in faithfulness. And what happens? Well, right priorities, right perspective, right progress, right perception, right position. And now the enemy, once again, is served the sentence. He has no voice in your life, and you are not known as the fool. My friend, you're known as the wise man, the wise woman. And I want to die knowing that I lived the kind of life where others would say, Bob was a pretty wise guy. He was. He tried to do everything right. And those times where he, now please, you can't miss this. I put my pants on the same way you do, one leg at a time. If you put me on a pedestal, and when I hear some of the comments from those congregants at the church where this man has made that serious error and mistake, I feel, why? If your faith is in Bob, that's a foolish decision. I am so just like you. Not maybe as much all the way, but you get the idea.
You do that?
No, I don't do that. But, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the holy and healthy and helpful reminder. We don't want to play the fool. And we would imagine you too pity the fool. Because for you to see somebody, your creation, by choice, ruin their reputation, wreck their witness, contaminate their character, please, God, we pray, let that not happen with me or we who have purposed today to say yes to your plan for our life. Please, God, please, God, please, God. Give us a picture, a snapshot, a view of who we are in light of what you've done, Calvary's cross, the blood that flows so freely, and help us this day, God, with fresh commitment to change, to stay close, to live a wise life. In Jesus' name. Hey, before I say amen, if you've joined us for the first or second time, maybe you've come here the last couple of months and you've not yet made that decision to follow Christ. In just a moment, Pastor Clay is going to close us in song. And as he does, that's your cue, man. That's your opportunity. It's not joining this church because we don't have a membership. What it's choosing to do is become a member in the family of faith. It's where you, as the Word of God goes out, verse after verse, paragraph after paragraph, truth after truth. It's where you come to that place where you go, man, I so need this. Whatever it is that's here, I need more of this. And I want what you got, preacher. I want to have that joy, that sense of direction. I want to see into eternity. I want to know my life has meaning. I want that. How do I get that? You repent. You repent. You admit that you're a sinner and that without a Savior, there will be a greater consequence than simply being known as a fool on earth. You will be a fool in eternity. The Bible says in Psalm 14 and 1, only a fool says in his heart there is no God. And based upon our study, here's an insight. You have to choose to believe there is no God. Because you know better, or God wouldn't have used the word fool. Everyone knows there's a God. I mean, come on. Look at the moon last night shining so bright. Behold the glory of God in his creation. And tell me that that's not a creator. Tell me all this design is not a designer. Tell me the way your hands move and the way that your heart beats is not of heavenly proportions. My son and I, last night, just kicking back and talking, he said, you know, it's an amazing thing. Out of all of God's creation, he would make us in his likeness. That we get a chance to sense and know that we are his. And I carried on the conversation with him and saw him at 11 years old picking up on this sense that he is valued by a creator, a maker, God. If you don't know that, oh man, you're so missing out. You are so missing out because God has so much more for you, but you will continue to play the fool. And you'll find someday when you get to your other side, you've been duped, you've been tricked, you've been hoodwinked, you've been bamboozled. Those are all words that describe somebody who is now somebody else's joke. Don't become the enemy's joke. Serve sentence on him today. And make peace with God. Open your heart. Ask Jesus to come inside. He will change your life for the better forever. And you don't want to miss what he can do in you when you're willing and ready. Now, I said enough in times of essence. Pastor Clay is going to lead us in song. And the minute he starts to play, if you're sitting in your seat today saying, I do want Christ. I want God. I want to live eternally. I want the hope of heaven. And I don't mind admitting that I'm a sinner and that I can't get there without his help. If that's where you're at right now, the minute we start to sing, get up out of your seat, come forward and stand. I'll pray a prayer with you. And God will meet you right here. And he will forgive you your sins. He'll gift you eternal life. And you will enjoy the same eternity that I am looking forward to. Pastor Clay, if you lead us in song. Church, please be in an attitude of prayer as those who are right now thinking through this decision, make that decision. Pray them through it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for each and every heart that is now gathered in your presence, ready and willing to acknowledge that your will for their life is so much better, so much greater than their will for their life. And as they take the reins from their hands and place them in your hands, we trust, God, that the future holds out so much more hope, strength, wisdom, direction. Everything they need is everything you have, discovered and enjoyed through you. So please, Lord, as they pray this prayer, meet them right here. As they simply acknowledge, yes, I want Jesus. Lord, fill them, forgive them, deliver them. I'm going to pause my prayer and simply say, if you're still sitting in your seat for whatever reason it might be, and you're wrestling with this decision, let me say that your wrestle is indicative of your need, that you wouldn't be wrestling right now if there wasn't a need. So you sit in your seat and it's that proverbial angel devil thing where right now the angel's saying, you should be up here. This is your turn. This is your opportunity. This is your time. But there's the witness of the enemy on the other ear saying, stay where you're at. This guy's going to be done for a second. You've got other things you could do, other things you want to do. If that's what's happening in your life, it tells me you're not free, man. There's still a battle, and someone else is pulling strings, and you need to cut those strings. Please, let me say this as well. Some of you brought friends today, and if you brought your friend, and your friend's thinking, man, I'd like to go up there, but this is so awkward, turn to the friend you brought and say, hey, if you want me to walk up there with you, I'll walk up. Friends bringing friends to Christ is a very cool thing. And sometimes all it takes is somebody going, I'm going to take this walk with you, and I'm going to buddy you into this and be your companion on the way. And God bless you. Thank you very much. Anybody else at all say, yeah, you know what? I belong up there today. And preacher, before you say that prayer, I want to make sure that my friend is there. Now, hey, you're not joining our church. We don't have a membership. It's not about church membership here. This is about joining the family of God, acknowledging God as your heavenly Father, and knowing that your sins are forgiven. God bless you guys. We'll wait for you. Come on up. That's great. Great decision. Wonderful. Wonderful. Good decision. Great news. Amen. That's great. Good. Yes. Your lives are going to change forever. I want you to know that before you pray. God's going to calm the storm in your heart. Where there's been turmoil, there's going to be peace. Where there's been envy, there's going to be humility. And where there's been anger, there's going to be joy. Where there's been hate, there's going to be love. I mean, God's God and He loves every one of you oh so very much. But for too many years, I kept God a distance away. I didn't want to mess Him with my life. I was so convinced I could do life better. And that was a truly foolish position to be in. I'm a wiser man today and I'm a better man today because I asked Christ to direct my life, to make decisions that I knew needed to be made. God bless you. Let me say to the crowd, last call. And those of you with my background know what that means. This is it, okay? So good move. Amen. Let's pray. Father, those that have gathered are now ready and willing to admit their need for a Savior. And because your word declares there is no other name given unto men by which we might be saved other than the name Jesus, we now offer our heart and pray, God, do what you do, forgive and deliver. Those of you that have come forward, it's your turn. I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer out loud. Just repeat these words after me, and as you mean them in your heart, I promise you, God will answer this prayer. Say out loud, Lord God, I open my heart. I invite you inside to be my God, to be my Savior, and to be my friend. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. For I've decided this day to follow you, Jesus. From this day forever, I'm yours. Help me follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Good move.
Thanks for listening to this presentation of The Active Word, a ministry of Calvary Chapel, Fort Lauderdale, Florida. For further information about The Active Word with Pastor Bob Coy, write to us at P.O. Box 5767, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33310. Or call us at 1-877-444-WORD. Or you can contact us online at activeword.org.